very much appreciated being given and spoken and discussed with at the time. I want us to consider this passage of scripture together and to look at the way God made final preparations in the life of Joshua for what we know as the Battle of Jericho, but in fact it is probably better described as God's victory over Jericho. My opening sentence in my notes tonight, I wrote before I went to camp, and I was tempted not to use it, but for those who were at camp, I will read my opening sentence. Before looking at the details of this passage, which are awesome, Dan used the word awesome rather a lot than really kind. But I say that seriously. The passage of scripture that we read together this evening from Joshua and from 2 Corinthians give us this awful, awesome experience of God. An experience of God which I believe is possible today, but because it is so different and so holy, is exceedingly rare. But before looking at this, I want us to recap very quickly what God has been doing in the life of Joshua up until this point. Because it's easy for us as Christians to think, well, I have been converted, I have obeyed my Lord in baptism, I'm a member of the church, and I'm faithful in ministry, I'm going on with God. It's easy for us to be content, and in a way to feel that we have experienced all that we need to experience of God. But let's think of Joshua. The facts are that Joshua is not somebody who pops up at the last minute. In Exodus chapter 19, we're told that he went up the mountain with Moses a year after they came out of Egypt. So for 39 years at least, Joshua has been being prepared by God. Before Moses died, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, there was this public ordination, setting aside of Joshua. As it were, the authority of God was passed from Moses to Joshua. As we saw earlier in our study in Joshua chapter 1, he was recommissioned by God. All these ongoing experiences of God. Joshua didn't say, I gave my heart to the Lord 20 years ago and that's it. No, he has his ongoing experience of God. He's encouraged by the reports of the spies in chapter 2. And in chapters 3 and 4, he has to give the instructions to the priests who were to lead God's people through what appeared to be the unbreachable barrier of the River Jordan. And it is he who calls God's people to the recommitment that was necessary, as we saw last week in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, with the reintroduction of both circumcision and of the Passover. It cannot be denied that God was doing many things with Joshua. It would seem that God's people are now ready to go across. Old Testament religion has been restored to the central place amongst God's people. But God has not yet finished with Joshua. God is not finished with his people, and in particular, he is not finished with the leader. Friends, at the outset of this message tonight, I want to say to each of us, we're never too old to learn. We worship an infinite God, and he has yet more things that he wants to reveal to us. Many of us think of the taking of Jericho as a battle that Joshua fought. The old Negro spiritual says, doesn't it, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? He didn't. He was God at work. And we're not actually going to get to the conquest of Jericho tonight, but we're going to get to the final preparation that God made before he led his people for this great victory. In this passage of scripture that I read tonight, we have, in a way, two clear sections. The first section begins in chapter 5 and verse 13, and I've called that the first great obstacle. The second section begins in chapter 6 and verse 1. Jericho was shut up. I call that an immovable object. So you've got these two markers, two physical markers. But when Joshua looks at the first great obstacle, what do we see? Well, in verses 13 and 14, we see a man armed for battle. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see a man humbled by holiness. Chapter 6, being shown Jericho again, what does God show us? In verse 2, he shows us a shout for victory. In verses 3 to 5, he shows us a man humbled under the mighty hand of God. I want to use that framework tonight to look at this passage. The first great obstacle, verse 13, and the first part of the verse. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. The sense of the sentence would lead us to assume that what he is going to see, he's by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. We expect him to see Jericho, but God has got something else for him. The days of healing, following circumcision, the days of spiritual reflection in the Passover, have served to temper the euphoria that God's people felt as they came through the River Jordan. They felt that they could go forward. They knew the spirit of the people had been withdrawn. They were weakened. They were helpless. But Joshua realizes that the euphoria has died, and therefore he is now being realistic. He is sizing up this great obstacle. He knows that it is not going to be taken easily. It was not an easy city. We told in chapter 2 that each night the gates were locked and bolted. And the walls of the city were so strong and so big that houses could be built into them. And the house of Rahab the prostitute was built into the walls. And here is Joshua looking at this city. He knows that it is got to be taken. And Joshua knows that he worships a powerful God. He knows that the spies have brought back a positive report. He, a generation earlier, was one of the two spies who said, "The land can be taken." I don't believe that we have the eyes of a doubter here. This isn't a man who is saying, "I don't think we can do this." But they are the eyes of a responsible leader. As leaders of God's people, we must take stock. The Lord said, didn't he? No man building a tower will set out to build it without counting the cost. And that is where Joshua is. He is ready to look at this city, but the end of verse 13 and into verse 14 we read, "And behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I will come." He lifted up his eyes to see the great obstacle. But what did he in fact see? He saw a man armed for battle. In his act of responsibility, God is incredibly gracious to him. He is taken beyond the immediate. He is taken beyond the physical. He is taken beyond the political. He is not the first man who needed special encouragement in order to do the work of God. If you go back in the Old Testament to what we call patriarchs, the fathers of the faith, Abraham, when God called him out, met with the living God, and the covenant was established. In Genesis chapter 28, we find the fugitive Jacob running from his home, and God spoke to him. He had that great vision of the ladder going up to heaven, and when he woke in the morning, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Surely this is the gate of heaven." Jacob, when he was returning 20 years later, again met with God. Not by his own arrangements, but God came. As we look at it this morning, God visited his people. Moses, at the burning bush, 18 years of age, probably ready to die, but God came to him. And this is what we see with Joshua here. God comes to him. And so this is repeated through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, Paul the Damascus Road, Paul in Corinth, they all meet with whom? Well, all we're told here is that he's a man armed for battle, but he describes himself, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord." I believe, and scholars suggest, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ before he became man, the eternal Son of God. Not living among us, not becoming man, but displaying his glory. At a time of impending battle, the first thing that takes Joshua's attention is the fact that this man is holding a sword. He's ready to fight. And Joshua approaches him, a sign of his skills and his bravery as a natural man. He approaches him and he challenges him. "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Friend or foe? Are you going to be fighting with us or fighting against us?" It is then that Joshua realizes that he has crossed the line between the natural and the spiritual worlds. Friends, you live in the natural and the spiritual world. The spiritual world is not out there somewhere, above the clouds, above the sky. Let me give you two examples of it. I've already read one to you, but I want to turn you to 2 Kings, chapter 6. You have a situation in the days of Elijah, praying Elisha. 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. Elisha is with his servant. The city in which they are living is surrounded by the hosts of Syria, and it seems impossible for the people to survive. So we read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes, that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The natural and the spiritual worlds in parallel. Elisha's servant could not see it until God opened his eyes. When we read from 2 Corinthians a little earlier, Paul is trying his hardest to cover up the fact that he is speaking about the experience that he has had of God. He speaks quite openly of the experience that he had on the Damascus Road. There were other people who witnessed that. They didn't see it to the same extent that he saw it, but Paul is quite clear that 14 years prior to his writing, he has this vision of God. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not accept. Friends, it is all too easy for us to be content with our experience of God. That is why I gave the survey that I did at the beginning of this message. God had so dealt with the heart and the life of Joshua. From a natural angle, we would say he had everything that he needed. He had all the assurance. He had the call of God. There was nothing more that was needed. But God knew that what was going to happen in the Promised Land was not a physical battle. It wasn't one nation fighting against another nation. But it was the power of the eternal God being manifest against all the falsehood of false religion and of man's efforts. So before taking Joshua into that, he takes him into an experience of God that he has never known before. Friends, we live in exactly the same situation. But I wonder, how many of us know anything of the reality of that spiritual world that surrounds us? Joshua knows that he has been told that the final responsibility for conquering Jericho is not his, but God's. And he knows that as he sees this vision, he can look back to those days, and probably he was in his early 20s, and he has stood the other side of the Red Sea. And he heard Moses saying, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you are only to be silenced." He heard the words, he saw the results. He saw the power of God. He saw the praise that was generated in that generation. I believe, friends, that God is saying to Joshua, "You saw it then, but yesterday's blessings are not sufficient for today. Yesterday's manna will rot if you try to hang on to it today. And friends, I believe that we need to grasp what God is saying to Joshua here. There is more yet to be experienced. And God gives him this glorious experience of the spiritual worlds. This new man out for battle. What effect does it have on Joshua? Well, when we look at Joshua, we see a man humbled by holiness. Look at verse 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua doesn't stand in any false confidence. But like Jacob and Moses before him, confesses the holiness of this experience. Like Paul, who was the following centuries later, he is concerned to know and to do God's will. He realizes that God is dealing with him as he dealt with Moses, and it is his holiness that he wants to emphasize, rather than any other attributes. Friends, we consider enough today the holiness of the God that we worship. Do we realize, have we ever known that we are on holy ground? Because this is the right thing. We need to know the holiness of our God. Let me take you back to that vision. He sees a man with his sword drawn. Apparently, they said of the Gurkha regiments that they will never draw their uniform knife without drawing blood. These are all the thoughts. As I pondered these verses, I was reminded of a verse that struck me many years ago in the book of Jeremiah. "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness, and cursed is he who keeps back his soul from bloodshed." I'm not advocating bloodshed. We are speaking here of the sword of the centuries. Friends, it is the authority that we have. And Joshua is being challenged by the power of the Word of God, the power of the sword of the Spirit. Where has God brought Joshua? He brought him to exactly the same spiritual position that he took Moses before he was called into the civil ministry. I believe that until we recapture an understanding of our own impotence and the holiness of the sovereign God, then we will remain staring at our Jerichos. What is your Jericho? It's probably not a city. It might be a person. It might be a situation. It might be a conviction that you are resisting. But if we see our Jericho rather than the holiness of our bonds, then we will be totally worthless. So we have seen this first vision of Jericho, the great obstacle. Then in this huge spiritual experience, suddenly Joshua is brought down to earth, and we have a second division in our reading, and I describe this as an immovable object. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. none went out, and none came in. This was a reality check for Joshua. Nothing is going to happen to this city in a hurry. We praise God for His grace that takes us beyond the physical, which is what He did with Joshua in this situation. But in the midst of this great experience of God, Joshua, as it were, blinks, and he again sees the physical and political position he's in. He sees what he has to overcome. But what does God do? Does he allow him to focus his eyes on this? No. In verse 2, God speaks. And what does he say? Basically, there is a shout of victory. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with his kings and mighty men of valor." Following this reality check, following this awareness, Joshua hears the voice of God. Joshua hears the note of victory. Friends, do we know the note of victory? We see political correctness encroaching upon us. We see that the freedoms that have allowed us as Christians coming down and limiting us more and more and more. And those things can overwhelm us. But do we hear this shout of victory? Do we hear God saying, "I have given the world into your hands"? I began this service this evening with that great statement that Jesus was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and upon earth. Friends, that is what is going to happen, irrespective of the political situation in our own country or in the world. Every knee will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As I read this great statement, this note of victory, I am reminded of Christ's prayer in John 17. "I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus hadn't died at that point, but he knew that he was as good as dead, and he knew that he was as good as raised, because God's purposes would be fulfilled. He said on the cross, "It is finished. The price of redemption has been paid." He had said 8 months or so earlier, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Friends, that is happening. The church of Jesus Christ is being built. We can take our place in that work, or we can stand gazing at the immovable objects. Do we see the captain of the hosts of the Lord? Do we hear the shout of victory? Are we prepared in this final part of the vision to be humble like Joshua under the mighty hand of God? Notice how God says the city will be taken, verses 3 to 5 of chapter 6. "We shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a loud blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." What have we got here? Have we got some military strategy? Yeah, well, there are soldiers involved in it, but it isn't a military strategy. The men of war, those with responsibility, have to take the lead. Friends, if we are going to go forward, whatever responsibility God has given to us within the organization of the church, within our families, within our workplaces, we are to take that responsibility. But there were 7 priests. What is God saying to Joshua? He is saying, this is not a military action. It is a spiritual action. The leaders, the spiritual leaders of God's people, have to be involved. But then we see down in verse 5, all of the people. Friends, it is all too easy to say, it is his job, it is their job, we will sit back. But no, when the city was to be taken, it was the responsibility of everyone. There was a time when God was pouring out his judgment upon his people in the days of Moses. And Moses uttered this cry, who is on the Lord's side? And that cry went out again tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is committed? Who is prepared to march around in what seems to be an inane activity? But, in obedience to God. Friends, I don't know what God is challenging you as an individual to do. But I know that the challenge for us as a church is that we are to be men and women of prayer. We are to be living witnesses. We are to be people who live in obedience to our God. And we are to be committed to each other. We have to march as one people in the way that God wants us to march. But notice the ram's horns. Hardly the most musical instruments, are they? I don't know if you've ever tried to blow anything like that. I find it difficult trying to get a note out of bugle. But a ram's horn, a horrible drone note. But it is what God commanded. Not the fine music of Babylon that Daniel was facing. The sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trident, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. No. Something boring, something tasteless. Friends, music has been a part of worship for centuries, but it is not the focus. I believe that that is what God is saying here. Notice what is central to the whole of this experience. The priests are to march around. The seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. I wasn't sure how to describe this. I use the word experience. They experience the presence of God. Today people talk about the felt presence of God. And friends, we should not be content until we have felt the presence of God. Until we know that He is central to our ministry and central to our worship. God said to Joshua, the ark, that place where I said that I would meet you in mercy, for us is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But friends, I believe that we need to know the felt presence of God in order that all the glory might be His. I'm not talking to you. I cannot say that I know what Paul knew in 2 Corinthians. I cannot say that I know what Joshua knew here in chapters 5 and 6. But I do know that God is present in this room. I know the difference between going through the routine and knowing the power and the authority of God's words. Friends, we need it. We need God. We need His authority. Lord is happening. The Lord said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet to the place where you stand in is holy. And Joshua did so. I'm not suggesting that suddenly you need to do so in one of your shoes when you come to church. But what I am saying is that some of God's last words in the New Testament, before the Peter's first letter, are, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of the Lord. Jericho, as we will see God willing next week, was taken not by military strategy, but by humility. Not by military strategy, but by obedience. We must go forward, or we will be there. But it has been God's plan, not ours. Paul, like the Philippians, says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We must never delude ourselves, and we know all that is to know of God. Pray for a greater and a fuller and a clearer awareness of God. Pray for that, guys. Ask God that He would open our eyes. If you want to pray for yourself, pray for me. And I might need you as God wants you to possibly do. Secondly, what the scriptures tell us that God is love. We have seen that scripture and history show us that some of the most effective work is done when God reminds His people of His holiness. Moses in Exodus 3. Elijah on Mount Horeb. Isaiah in the temple, as he heard the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they saw the glory of God. The apostles and the worshippers at Pentecost, as they saw the glory of God come down and rest upon them, as the house was filled with the wind of God. Let us deal with every part of our personal and our corporate lives that may be in the front to God's holiness. And let Him forgive us. We have to deal with the Jerichos of our generation. In obedience, in trust, and in humility. Father, before you took Joshua to the place of victory, we realize that you took him to the place of holiness. Father, would have made a nation that has turned its back on you. You are part of a church in this nation that has sacrificed the truth of God's word and God's holiness. Father, we pray, open our eyes that we might see the horsemen and the chariots of God, that we might be taken up into the third heaven, that we might have to remove from our lives and our bodies anything that is an affront to our holy God. Come, O Lord, we pray, change us, that we might indeed live in obedience to you, that your glory may be known in all the earth. Amen.